Genesis chapter 29. This is a series of talks we've been doing. This is part three now, calling the cycles of pain or the cycle of pain. I'd like to talk about a cycle that starts with insecurity. It is a common cycle. We're going to talk about it. It says in Genesis chapter 29, we have the story of Rachel and Leah. If you want the backstory for time, I'm going to reference that you go to the Church Home app. You can download it for free, and you can get part one and part two. Rachel and Leah are sisters. Their dad, Laban, is approached by this guy, Jacob. Jacob says, I want to marry the younger sister, Rachel, because she's pretty, not Leah, because she has a good personality. I want to marry Rachel. The story goes, Laban tricks Jacob and gives Jacob Leah. He wakes up the next morning, didn't realize it was Leah, and is like, wait a minute, I don't want Leah, I want Rachel. And so he goes back to Laban. He says, what have you done? And he says, I wanted Rachel. And he says, well, Leah was the older one. We can't, in our culture, the older daughter has to marry for the younger. So now you can have both of my daughters. So then he gets Rachel. And so now he's got two wives. And the Bible says, first of all, Genesis 29, verse 17, Leah's eyes, or actually verse 16, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Now, some scholars believe it means Leah had trouble seeing, or that she just wasn't very beautiful, or that her eyes weren't straight, or they were cross-eyed. And the point was, the scripture is like, hey, Leah's got a lot of great qualities. Just being pretty and beautiful are not the ones that she had. Rachel is beautiful in form and appearance. And it says Jacob loved Rachel. It goes on and says in verse 30, so Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. He loved Rachel more than Leah. He's got two wives, but he loves one much more than he loves the other. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So you can't help but read this story and kind of go, this is a Rachel versus Leah story. Talk about comparison. We're talking about Rachel who's beautiful, Leah who's not, Rachel who's loved, Leah who's not. Rachel is barren though, Leah can have kids. In the story, there's a story under the story, and it's that Leah and Rachel are compared to each other and no doubt struggled with comparison to one another. Comparison is a real part of our everyday life, and I want to talk about that in relationship to insecurity. Again, I'm going to title this talk, The Cycles of Pain, Part 3. Are you ready to roll? You good to go? Because I won't start until you're ready. Who says that? What does that even mean? Okay, let's pray. Jesus, we love you. Thank you so much. You took the hum away from the microphone. That's awesome. Thank you for the moments that we get to share. God, thank you that Ryan and I did eventually land in Los Angeles. It's good to be here. God, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice, for anyone watching, Lord, whether it be Kirkland or Bothell or UD or downtown or anyone watching on the app, I pray you would speak to us through these moments we share in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. I love golf. I've been golfing a lot. And I realize any preacher who opens with the word golf loses probably 67% of his audience. Do I care? I love golf. So I'm going to keep moving, okay? I love golf. If you're not familiar with golf, you don't like golf, it's fine. Point is, I love golf. And recently I've been playing with three friends of mine. And these are three friends. We play quite a bit. We have great competition. It gets super intense. I throw my clubs and other things. And if you start to judge me, that's not nice. So we've been playing a lot lately. And here's the problem with these three friends. And I don't know if it's a problem, but it's something that I've certainly registered in my heart. The first friend has, quite frankly, one of the most beautiful golf swings I've ever seen. I've played with professional golfers. This golf swing is more beautiful than 50% of the professionals who play for big money. It is a beautiful swing. I don't have a beautiful swing. I have a beautiful wife, okay? And my friend has a beautiful swing and doesn't have a wife. So who's winning? But that's not important. That's not important, okay? My second friend hits his 7-iron as long as I hit my driver. Now, if that doesn't translate, I'm not sorry, okay? But he just hits the golf ball so far. We just got done playing together, hits the ball. So, and then my third friend, all three friends I love playing with, he is the greatest putter. If you know what putting is, it's on the green, the ball, and they're putting it in the hole. He makes almost everything he looks at. He always has the best outfits. P.S., he wins pretty much every golf tournament he enters. Those are my three friends. Have you ever felt insecure? Have you ever felt inferior? Have you ever felt like you didn't measure up? Now, I know I'm talking about golf, but it's real. It's a real human emotion. By appearances, by watching a golf swing, by watching how far your friend hits the golf ball, by watching your friend putt and everything goes in, he wins every tournament and he has the coolest golf outfits. It is amazing how even in the most arbitrary, really not that important aspect of life, which is a hobby, we can find ways to feel, we're not gonna tell anybody, but we can find ways to feel inferior. Well, my swing doesn't look like that. Man, the ball doesn't go that far. Wow, that's a cool outfit. Man, he always makes his putts. It's amazing how in the smallest of areas of our life, we can feel like we don't measure up. And to be honest, the feeling really is not enjoyable. The feeling, and if you're like me, I at least experience or fend off that feeling on pretty much a daily basis. Pretty much a daily basis. It's amazing how there's always somebody, the one thing you're really good at, or the few things you really feel like you got a handle on, you will run into somebody who makes you look not good in the one thing you're good at. There's just always going to be that individual, that person that if you are susceptible to it, as I am, you start to feel like, well, man, maybe I'm not as good as I thought I was. All right, let's talk a little bit. Some of you still like, this doesn't really affect me. Oh, really? Okay. So am I the only person that subtly, in the deepest recesses of my soul, finds a small sliver of pleasure out of someone who falters or fails in an area where you are succeeding? Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. Are you doing okay? Really? Oh, man, that's terrible news. I'll be praying for you. And later that afternoon, you're sitting on your couch and your mind wanders to a very dark place as you think to yourself, I'm doing so good in that area. I'm surprised that they're struggling. But I do feel pretty good. Like, and the voice in you kind of sounds like that too, kind of creepy and sultry. You know, it's like, none of us want to say it. None of us want to say it. None of us want to say it, but we think it and we feel it. Oh, okay. So I'm the only one that when I'm comparing, when I compare myself, I'm not looking for good things about people. That's not why I'm comparing. I'm comparing to find the flaw. What about, am I? Oh, they are, oh, that's a character flaw. I feel so much better. We got a whole culture built on this. Build people up, tear them down. Build people up, tear them down. Build people up, tear them down. If we tear them down, we feel better ourselves. Leah's in quite a situation. Can you blame Leah? I mean, can you blame her? She's forced to marry a man that doesn't want to marry her, and it gets worse. The man is in love with her younger sister. Ugh. Younger sister. The younger, cute, beautiful sister. So classic, so cliche. The older sister's smart, she's sharp, she has other qualities. Sure, her eyes might be troubled a little bit, but she's gonna have a great career and be a solid mother, and everybody gives attention to her little, cute sister who grows up to be this gorgeous woman I don't wanna hear about, Leah must think to herself. And now her life is going to revolve around this. All she's gonna hear about is how beautiful, Rachel is. And the Bible wants us to know about this tension. And Jacob loved Rachel. It does not say Jacob loved Leah. And it says that God saw that Leah was hated, and so Leah started to conceive. Now, people think that God made Rachel barren. It never says that, by the way. But it does say that he made sure that Leah would have babies. Now, notice it says in verse 32, Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. We talked about that. And she said, because the Lord looked upon my affliction, and now my husband will love me. Now my husband will love. Those are comparison words. Why? Because Leah is naturally insecure. How can Leah not be insecure? How can Leah not feel inferior? How can you? And that's what I'd like to suggest to us tonight. You know, we insecurity and the feeling of inferiorness, inferiority. It's like, Judah, find the word. Find it. Come on, prayer team, start praying. Let's pray for the preacher to find the words. Okay. But that feeling of being inferior affects us all. And I just wish we could have a room right now real quick where we all go, all right, cool. It's true. It's just true. I said it last week, okay? There will always be a Rachel in your life. Always. It's just true. Always. There's always going to be somebody that you're like, I don't like you. We even hang out a lot. I don't like you. I don't like all the people that look at you and you're so wonderful and you're so gracious. Everybody, I don't like that. It makes me feel small because you're so fill in the blank. Side note, one of the most refreshing things about friends are friends who can genuinely rejoice with your wins and successes. Have you ever found one of these people? These anomalies that roam the planet? There's just a few of them, but when you find them, hold them close. Do not let them go, even if they ask to leave. Right? I mean, because usually, when somebody says, oh my God, I got the job, and they run over to your condo and they knock on the door and you open the door and you're like, what? I got the job. And they're like, oh, it's so amazing. I want to come in. Let's sit down. Let's talk about it. I got the job. I can't believe I got the job. I was wanted the job. Wait a minute. Oh my God, you wanted that job too. Oh no, it's not a big deal. I didn't want it. No, it's cool. You want something to drink? I'm going to get something from the fridge. Yeah. Oh, I'm just so excited. I know. I'm just going to get something from the fridge. In the name of Jesus, God, give me patience right now. Oh no, we don't have any OJ. What else do you want? Okay. Oh God. Right. It's just so hard to rejoice because people's successes usually make us feel smaller. Usually make us feel like maybe I wasn't good enough. Maybe I didn't measure up. So how many times did that thought cross Leah's mind? I'm never going to be Rachel. My dad had to give me away. That's how bad I am. And then she catches a break, doesn't she? She's like, oh, Jacob's gonna love me now. Because Leah is not sad about Rachel's barrenness. I'm gonna tell you that right now. She says, now Jacob will love me. Because Rachel, she can't have kids. I'm so sorry. Sweet little baby sister. I'm pumping out boys over here. And Rachel can't have nothing. Oh, baby girl, I'll pray for you. Sure, I will. So when we feel the pain of insecurity, and it's a pain, by the way, it's a real pain, feeling less than, feeling like you don't measure up, feeling like something's broken in you, and that's why you can't catch a break or experience the success that others do or, frankly, celebrate the success of others. I had a friend recently who sent me I'm on the board of his church plant, and he sent me a text how fast the church is growing. And I looked at that number and immediately I was like, that is amazing. And I texted him back, dude, I'm so happy. Your church is growing. That's incredible. And then I put it down and I forget what I was doing. And about 2-3 minutes later, this thought started to float into my mind. His church is going to be bigger than Church Home real soon. And I'm supposed to be his big brother. And I was like, and that thought kind of came through, and I was like, you don't have to, hold on a second, let me think about you just a little bit longer. I don't know if I like this. Yeah, it's so easy. Boy, it's easy to celebrate people when it's like, oh, you my little brother, you my buddy, you so good, I'm so happy. Oh, look, you scored a goal. That's so great. Oh, you a little touchdown in the Pee Wee League. That's so great. Oh, you got big. You're in the NFL now. And suddenly, it's amazing, like I said, the most secure people can experience insecurity. Leah shows us a cycle. And I want to talk about this cycle, and then I'm going to give you another cycle that I think is more God's plan for insecurity. What I'd like to do is get as candid as I can tonight, and I would like to, before we leave here, to even see visually for a moment, I cannot remember if I have ever used, I've put together graphs. I'm so excited about this, I'm going to be honest. I feel very secure right now. But I want to show you what I call the cycle of insecurity. And this is how it happens. It starts with insecurity. Insecure. And the cycle begins, right? You feel insecure, and immediately, the predominant reason we compare is because there is a pain called insecurity and the feeling of being inferior. And so we start looking and comparing. Right? Come on. Am I the only person that's ever said, well, at least I'm not killing anybody? Like, that's the standard, you know? Like, well, I'm not like stealing people's bikes. Like, oh, okay. But, right? Right? This is why we like some of the entertainment we like. Let's be honest, because we turn it on and we're like, oh, I'm a great person. Right? And that's a lot of the content that we're fed is like, look how crazy, look how wild, look how insane, look how, and we're like, oh man, I am, and we turn off our favorite program, we're like, woo, man, I'm actually doing okay. We compare ourselves, and what we're trying to do when it comes to compare is we want to believe that we're better than people. See, so I'm better. I'm elite. And so comparison oftentimes is an effort to determine that we are elite. Okay, we don't have to, I mean, you don't have to agree with me at all, but I'm just gonna keep, and like, if you ever people watching? Okay, I'm just gonna be as honest as I can. You ever been people watching? None of you, okay? You ever been people watching? And you're people watching, and you know, and what's going through your mind when you're people watching? Are these the thoughts? Oh my God, she is so beautiful. Oh, he looks like a very smart man. Wow, what a beautiful family. What a wonderful dog. That's incredible. And I love her hair. He has absolutely wonderful eyes. Wow, God, everyone is fearfully and wonderfully made. Oh, that's what we're doing? Or is it like, oh God, she needs some help, but I'm just saying. Wow, God, thank you. I don't look like him. I'm just saying right now, I swear to God, that's the ugliest dog I have ever seen. I thought I liked animals till I saw that thing. Ooh, oh, how are you? God bless. Good to see you. All right, man. Good to see you. All right, be good now. All right, talk soon. All right. Oh, what are you wearing, please? Oh, somebody help him. That's people watching oftentimes turns into comparing, and then we just feel better. And it's a cheap way to do it, but it's because we're in pain. So we go insecure, compare, and then the next part of the cycle is prove. So we compare to prove I'm better. See, there it is. There's proof. See, I was unsure, so I went looking, and then I found a case in point. I don't know why I keep pointing over here. I'm really sorry. Let me point over here. And we said, see, I'm an elite human. I'm better than that. See, this is proof. That person is, did you hear about what? Oh, you didn't hear? Oh, you didn't hear? Oh, yeah. The guy, they used to sing up on the stage. Yeah. Oh, you didn't hear about them? It's crazy. I mean, listen, you promise you won't tell nobody? It's crazy what they did. I would never. Would you? I would never. That's my favorite conversation. Did you? Oh, bro, I would know. I'll do a lot of things, but I would never do that. That's code for I am definitely better than that person. This is what we do. These are cheap, slimy ways to feel less insecure. And the cycle compounds. We're insecure, we compare, we prove. Now that we have proven we're better, we deserve more. And we deserve better. So now, ma'am, excuse me. I need some water here. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry, yeah. We've been sitting here for 10 minutes at your restaurant. I'd like some water, and I'd like it immediately. Thank you very much. I'm a paying customer. Thank you very much. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Sir, could we get some help? Oh, you're like, Judy, you are getting way too personal. Sometimes we have bad days, and we're not nice to servers. Okay, that's fair. But entitlement started all the way back in your soul going, I don't feel like I measure up. So I'm going to find a case that proves I'm better, and then I'm going to tell myself I deserve more. I deserve more. It's what I deserve. And now I'm going to get really honest with you. This is where this language comes out. Well, I'll tell you right now, I work for mine. I work for my stuff. So people work hard. If people will work hard, they will get what I got because I work hard. As if we live in a world where everybody has the same chances, where everybody has the same options and opportunities. My brothers and sisters, this is a broken planet. That's not real. It might be real on the Jetsons, but it's not real in real life. But we tell everybody, man, this is what I deserve. Anybody ever tell you this? You deserve that. You don't have to disagree with them, but in your heart, just say, no, I don't. Nobody owes me anything. Nobody owes me anything. If you feel like people owe you, that might come from insecurity. And so insecurity goes to, I promise this is going to get better. Some of you are like, I brought my friend tonight, Judah. This is not, you usually encourage us. Insecure, compare, prove, deserve, and it just results in this, pride. Pride. I like the P and the pride, there it is, pride. Pride's a little too close to church home there, but that's okay. Like, I don't really like how close they're together there. We could break that up a little bit, that'd be nice. Welcome to Pride Church Home. Welcome to Pride Church Home, I'm Judah, glad you're here. So what pride is, thank you. Let's give it up for Joe in the back from Pittsburgh. Hate the Steelers, but I love Pittsburgh. So what pride is, you can see it. And by the way, the arrows go down because you don't go up, you go down. Pride is a cheap front for insecurity. Yeah, what's up, man? What's up, bro? You good? Hey, what's up? Yeah, man, I'm good. All right. Yeah. And we're just covering up that I don't really know who I am or where I fit or and so there's so much said about pride, but I actually think pride oftentimes is simply a result of pain. And so we demonize people because he's arrogant, he's prideful. By the way, everybody who runs around tagging people arrogant and prideful, it's kind of an arrogant thing to do. You ever consider that? That guy is so arrogant. It is arrogant for you to tag him as arrogant, as if you can determine who's prideful and who's not. That's pride. You know, like, so that's ironic, but you didn't like that one, but that's true. But pride, we're like, oh, that person's so prideful. They're in pain. That's why. And the cycle perpetuates. I'm insecure. I compare. There, I've proved it. I deserve more. I deserve better. That's who I am. This is my persona. And that's what we do. And so Leah, she felt insecure. She compared herself to Rachel. And now she's proven something. She's found a weakness, a flaw. Rachel can't have kids. I can have kids. Now I deserve for Jacob to be attached to me, to acknowledge me. And maybe she has an opportunity for pride. So that is the common cycle. And I want to say this. If this relates to you at all, welcome to the party on planet Earth. Okay, my little three-year-old. Do you remember what was the DVD set called Planet Earth? Is that what it was called? And Elliot would be like, Daddy, can we watch Planet Earth? Wally, want to watch Planet Earth, Daddy? Can we play? Wally, Daddy, I want to watch Planet Earth. So every time I say Planet Earth, I'm like, Planet Earth. Okay, so welcome to Planet Earth. But here on Planet Earth, we're insecure and we compare on pride. And so this is normal. Okay, we look at this, and again, what we want to do in our pride is go, oh my God, I cannot relate to that. That's weird. That doesn't relate to me at all. That means it really relates, okay? You got to look at that and go, all right, I'm a little bit familiar with that downward cycle. Jesus has another cycle. Jesus has another plan. I'd like to show this to you in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, one of my favorite stories. We talk about it a lot. I'm going to take the next 12 minutes and then we will conclude. Jesus has another plan. In Luke chapter 10, if we could put the scripture, it says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed her into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to his teachings. Martha was distracted with much serving. She went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Jesus says, Martha, 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 you're anxious and troubled about many things. You're anxious and troubled about many things. Now, these are interesting emotions to identify in Martha. You're anxious, which means you're unsure. Things seem out of your control. You're bothered. You're troubled about many things. This is an indication. Martha feels uneasy. Martha feels insecure. Martha feels like maybe my home isn't enough for God. Can you blame Martha for feeling that one for a second, okay? I mean, maybe this isn't good enough. Maybe we don't have enough food. Maybe Jesus says, what he's saying is, Martha, you're all worried that I'm not gonna like your home or you're not gonna be, Martha, I know you through and through. You're troubled and anxious about many things, comma. He says, but Mary, she is chosen. I'm winging it right now, but Mary, there it is. But one thing is necessary. I know the verse. I was just waiting for Joe. Shut up. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. This is interesting. Jesus says, Martha, you're pretty unsure. You're pretty insecure. You're pretty worried. You're pretty anxious. You're fidgety. You're frustrated. And notice what Martha did in that state. Notice the first thing she did. She's uneasy, she's insecure, Jesus is in her home, and what does she do? She looks at Mary and she compares. Mary does nothing. I do everything. Mary is an artist. I live in the real world. No, you know, but and I'm Mary, by the way. Chelsea's Martha. But anyways, like I do that, you know, like Chelsea's distracted and anxious. She's not. Okay, so So here it is again, isn't it? Here it is again. Rachel versus Leah, Martha versus Mary. It's the human condition. And watch this. She compares, she proves, I'm better. Look at what I'm doing. I compared, now I've proven, I'm doing all the work, she's doing nothing. And then what happens? Evidently, she goes, I deserve her to help. I mean, all of a sudden, she's like, I deserve it. She walks in the living room. Watch this. She proceeds to tell God what to do. If that's not entitlement, I don't know what is. She walks in and she's like, the living room went from here to here, by the way, follow. She walks in the living room and she's like, really? Hey, Jesus, you need, now, anytime this sentence is put together, it is bad news. Anytime you say, Jesus, you need, he doesn't need anything. But Martha proceeds based on her resume, based on her comparison. She's proven she's better. She deserves more and better. So now she's telling Jesus what to do. You need to tell her right now to help me. Tell her. Oh, Martha, are you running the known and unknown universes now? Are you, like, am I the only one who's ever proceeded to essentially tell God what to do? Now, God, what you need to do down here, you need to. And we, comes from a place all the way back to feeling unsure and insecure. And Jesus, I love Jesus because Jesus is like, Martha, Martha, you really worked up about this. And he says, there's one thing that Mary has chosen, and I'm not going to take it away. Mary, we're told, the only thing we're told about Mary is that she was hanging on every word as Jesus was teaching her. Jesus was maybe, who knows what he was talking about, loving your neighbor, you know, mercy, and she was just like, wow. And the story ends. And here's what I'd like to show you, another cycle. And this cycle starts, and we'll reference Luke chapter 10. It starts with insecure. Okay, insecure. I want to say this about insecure. We are all born insecure. We're all born with a propensity to be insecure throughout our entire lifetime. Here's what's crazy about seasons. For one season, you know what you're doing. You are just like, this is like your young adult season. You're like, this is amazing. And then you get married and you're like, ah. Or maybe marriage is like, I was made for marriage. This is incredible. And then you have babies and you're like, ah, I'm not a dad. I'm not a mom. I can't, you know. The seasons of life even can bring about insecurities you didn't even know that were there. It starts with the willingness to admit, first of all. And that's why I started this message tonight going, hey, come on, this affects us all. We're all going to be affected by insecurity. Hey, I've got some insecurities. I've got some insecurities. Here's what Jesus suggests. Here's the prescription he writes for Martha, who is unsure and insecure that Jesus is in her home. And so she's trying to control the environment and do more, that she compares herself to Mary. She proves that she's better, and now she deserves more and better, and commands that God tells Mary what to do. I don't want that cycle. So God, what do you suggest? Jesus, his prescription is this. His prescription is worship. Worship. Not comparison. Worship. Start to worship him. Now, worship means a lot of things. It doesn't just mean singing, by the way. Some of you are like, I'm not good at worship because I'm not a good singer. Okay, worship is more than singing. Worship can be listening, evidently. Mary's just listening to it. It can be receiving, just the posture of receptivity to whatever God has intended for you for a given day. It can be speaking about God. One of my favorite ways to worship God is to get with other people who are passionate about Jesus and talk about Jesus in conversation. That is worship. And you can sing, and you can, you know, another form of worship is thinking about Jesus. That's why we read the storybook, because the storybook fills our brain so we can think about stories, because stories help us stay focused on God. So that's why he put it in a story form, because stories still captivate us. He's the ultimate storyteller. So he tells us stories so our brain can get in the story. I say stay in the story. And as you're staying, you're worshiping God with your thoughts. When you're insecure, the prescription God writes is Worship. Now, here's what's awesome about worship, any kind of worship, any kind of worship. Who or what you worship, you will end up sharing their passion and their love. Happens all. Whatever you worship, what that thing or person loves, oftentimes you end up developing desires for because you worship this. And so what they're into, it's very easy. It's very easy to see in culture. When someone, when millions of people look up to someone, they start to oftentimes look like that person. Okay, I grew up in the early 90s in Seattle, Kurt Cobain and Nirvana, and you better believe I rolled into junior high with ripped jeans, flannels on. I had not heard one Pearl Jam song. I still really don't know a Pearl Jam song, but you better believe I walked into junior high wearing a Pearl Jam t-shirt, ripped jeans, and a flannel. This is about 2 weeks after I showed up in cross colors, okay? So I was manic. I was trying to fit in. But we start to admire Kurt Cobain, and everybody, their whole movement started to look. What you worship oftentimes will affect what you love. So you go from insecure, you start to worship, and then you share, you love, it's there, love all the way from Pittsburgh. There it is. Insecure, worship, and then here's what happens. You're insecure, you start to worship God in the many ways that we can, and then your desires start to mirror his desires. And by the way, without this exchange, we have nothing but religion and tradition and customs. Because customs, traditions, and religion is just formalities that you go through with no passion, desire, and heart behind it. But when you start to worship God, he starts to adjust your desires, and you're like, I kind of want to talk to him today. I kind of want to love turns into serve. And all of a sudden you go from insecure to worshiping to your desires being shifted. And now before you know it, you're living not self-conscious, but others conscious. And now you're serving people. And before you know it, you just became a secure person. And then it usually happens like this. Somebody's like, hey, you're like, what's up? And they're like, how? I just admire about you. You're so secure. You're such an original. And you're like, I am. And you think to yourself, I've never been to security school. I've never been to confident class. Nobody's ever taught me how to be an original. I just was really insecure because I'm a human. And so I just started worshiping God, and friends of mine, we started talking about Jesus and started reading the story. We started writing, singing songs and stuff. And then my desire started changing, and I started to want to get involved in helping people around me. And then all of a sudden I realized I hadn't been thinking about myself that much. And evidently the real me has been coming out a lot. And I am just me. And I think this is God's plan for everybody. And I want to end with this. In my final 3 minutes, I want to end with this. I want to read to you a passage, because when it comes to worship, here's where we can end tonight. You can ask yourself, well, Judah, what are we worshiping, or who are we worshiping? And you know, by now, many of you know the answer. Jesus. We're going to worship Jesus. And you're like, yes, Jesus. It's amazing. It's so oftentimes lost on us who he is. So I want to take you to the most confident, secure person who has ever lived. And in his most diabolical, difficult, challenging, painful, excruciating moment, I want you with me now to join me in watching the most secure, confident, original to ever grace this planet. Luke chapter 23, in the Passion Translation, it says this about the crucifixion of Jesus. Luke chapter 23, if we could put that up there, in verse 32. Two criminals were led away with Jesus, and all three were to be executed together. When they came to the place that is called or known as the skull, the guards crucified Jesus, nailing him on the center cross between the two criminals. While they were nailing Jesus to the cross, here's what he prayed. Over and over. This translation believes that the original language is telling us that when Jesus said these famous words, he was repeating them while the cross was on the ground and they were laying him on the piece of wood, nailing steel through his wrists or hands and his feet with a crown of thorns on his head, having already been beaten to the edge of his life. This was his prayer over and over. This is who we worship. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Oh, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he was saying it over and over and over. Soldiers, after they crucified him, they gambled over his clothing. A great crowd gathered to watch what was happening. The religious leaders sneered at Jesus and mocked him, saying, "Look at this man. What kind of chosen Messiah is this? He pretended to save others, but he can't save himself." We want to talk about secure. The soldiers joined in the mockery by offering Jesus a drink of vinegar. It goes on over Jesus' head. The cross was written on the inscription in Greek, Latin, Aramaic. This man is the king of all the Jews. And all the soldiers laughed and scoffed at him, saying, "Hey, if you're the king of the Jews, prove it. Prove it. Prove it." As he hangs there for their transgressions and their sins, they say, "Prove it." How many times in my life I have taken every opportunity to prove to people this is who I am. Take an opportunity in conversations to insert myself and say, "Well, here's who I know, and here's what I've done, and here's what I've been, and here's and you ever gone home, had those thoughts going, "Why did I say that? So dumb. What was I talking? I talked for like 20 minutes and made everybody listen like I'm trying to just prove that I'm somebody. Why don't you come down off that cross and prove it?" Because that's what our cultures are built on. You better prove it. And we feel obligated to do so. Jesus says nothing. Why don't you prove it? Because he doesn't need to prove it. He has no lack within himself. It goes on and it says, one of the criminals hanging on the cross, it gets worse. Next to Jesus kept ridiculing him, saying, "What kind of Messiah are you?" Can you imagine? He's hanging. What kind of Messiah? Save yourself, and while you're at it, save us. There's a little bit of entitlement during the crucifixion. That's the condition. That's the human condition. And then save me too. You should save me. You ought to save me. Now, what I find interesting is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels. In Matthew and Mark. It says that both criminals ridiculed Jesus, the one on the left and the right. Luke is the only one that records that the other criminal believed. And here's what I think what happened. I think both criminals did not believe. By the way, how hard would it be to believe that the man crucified next to you was God? That is proof. You are not God. Because we live down here on proof. You are not God. And I think the other criminal, while watching our Savior, God in the flesh, die on a tree he made to save the people he made in love, I think one of the criminals was persuaded. That's what I think. And he says, in the next verse, the man says, "Don't you fear God?" Leaning over, "You're about to die. We deserve to be condemned. We're just being repaid for what we've done. But this man, he's done nothing wrong." They hung there for 6 hours, you know. Jesus was the last to die. I wonder if one of the criminals just watched him. So confident, so secure, in such agonizing pain. And yet, he did not rebuttal his accusers one bit. He did not feel it necessary to prove it. He didn't feel it was necessary to answer everyone's demands. He stayed silent, and I think his silence persuaded one of the criminals. And I think he said, "This man has done nothing wrong. I've never seen anyone die like this." And he says this, listen, he says, he so believes, he says, "I beg of you, my Lord." He calls the man next to him dying the same way he is, "Lord. I beg you, my Lord, show me grace and take me with you into your everlasting kingdom." And look at Jesus. He even serves humanity as they've pinned him to a tree. He says, "I promise you, this very day, you will enter paradise with me." That, this man, is the only answer to your insecurity and mine. He's the only answer. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look at not only how he lives, but how he died, rose again, and lives forevermore. Come on, church. God has a plan for your insecurity and mine. And I believe we're going to need our confidence and our assurance in who God has made us to be for the times in which we live. I want to be like the man on the middle cross. I want to be like Jesus. I want to walk in security and confidence. I want to worship him, and I want worship to produce love and love servitude. And I want at the end of my days for people to say, "Wow, you really were yourself. You really were secure." I mean, is there anybody in here you're like, "That's not really what I'm looking for"? I think that's what we're all looking for. The answer is in the man on the middle cross. Look how confident, look how secure, look how loving, look how serving. Jesus, we thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for what you're saying tonight, what you're speaking to our church. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. I'd like to ask anyone, if you're here and you would like to follow the man on the middle cross. He does not remain on that cross, for he was buried in a rich man's grave and he rose again. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. And he sits in the heavens and he rules and he reigns, and nothing is outside of his control. He is all powerful and all knowing. He is wonderful. He is beyond description. He is everything your soul, your heart, your brain, and your body desires. The Bible calls him the desire of all nations. He is the only true satisfaction of the human soul. And if you want to know this man, if you want to know the forgiveness that only Jesus offers, I'm going to ask you to respond right now in this moment. What I'm going to ask on the count of three, if you would like to receive the forgiveness of Jesus and begin to follow him for the rest of your life, I'm going to ask you on the count of three to lift up your hand and put it right back down. I ask people to respond on the outside to what I know is truly happening on the inside. And by doing so, it just makes it even more real to you. If that's you on the count of three, you lift up your hand. 1, 2, 3. Just shoot up your hand all over the auditorium. That's me. Jesus, you see these hands. And most importantly, you see these hearts. We love you and we thank you for your forgiveness. May our attention turn to you. May you help us, Lord, in our humanness and our brokenness. I do thank you that forgiveness flows freely. Salvation is free here, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed.